Well, it was a dreary Monday morning in a psychiatrist's waiting room when two patients began a conversation, and it was an interesting conversation because one man asked the other, "So why are you here?" Well, that opened up a can of worms. Well, the second man answered, "A few months ago, I discovered that I am the world conqueror, Napoleon." Problem is, my wife doesn't believe me, and she insisted that I come and speak with this doctor. Curious, the first man asked, "So, what makes you think that you're Napoleon?" Well, with great confidence, the second man declared, "That's simple. I know that I'm Napoleon because God told me I'm Napoleon." To that, the first man responded, "No, I didn't." This morning we find ourselves in the middle of a three-week series from Romans chapter 12 titled Thinking True Thoughts. Throughout this series, we're considering the value of thinking true thoughts when it comes to three different arenas of our life. And so last week, we saw the importance of thinking true thoughts about God. Next week, we're going to see the significance of thinking true thoughts about others. But this morning, I want to focus on what it means to think true thoughts about ourselves. If you think that you're Napoleon or maybe God, then this study is for you. Because we need to think true thoughts about ourselves. Here in our text today, we're going to see how Paul instructed us to begin to think true thoughts first about our spiritual foundation. We should also be thinking true thoughts about our spiritual function. And finally, this morning in our text, we'll consider what it means to begin thinking true thoughts about our spiritual formation. So spiritual foundation, spiritual function, and spiritual formation. If we begin to think true thoughts about these three areas of our lives, then we'll be well on our way to thinking true thoughts about ourselves. And so let's begin by first considering what it means to think true thoughts about our spiritual foundation. Understand that a foundation is the basis upon which something rests. For example, modern houses are typically resting upon a level foundation of concrete. Logical arguments rest upon three foundational laws of logic. And most importantly, the Big Mac rests upon a foundational bottom half of a sesame seed bun. It's a beautiful thing. Here in our study today, though, I want to consider how every Christian is standing on the same spiritual foundation. And it's from that foundation that our life as a believer is built. We find this fact here in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, where Paul writes this: "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Here in verse 3, Paul challenged the Christians in Rome to think true thoughts about themselves, and he did so in two ways. The first way, it's revealed through a negative command here. Paul was insisting that Christians not think more highly of themselves than they ought to. The phrase translated, not to think more highly than he ought, well, it comes from a Greek word, huperphrone. Now, this is made up of two other Greek words, huper, meaning beyond, and phronio, which speaks of an opinion that one has of themselves. And so Paul was teaching that if we're going to think true thoughts about ourselves, we must begin by having a down-to-earth opinion about ourselves, an opinion that's grounded, an opinion that's based in truth. Don't think beyond what you really are. Well, he also put this command in the positive by declaring this: think soberly. The phrase think soberly, it means to have a moderate estimation of who we are. Don't think beyond negative, but think moderately positive about who we are. And we find the reason why here at the end of verse 3. Here in verse 3, Paul insisted that Christians should have a grounded opinion of themselves because God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, before you begin to engage in any form of self-elevation, you ought to spend a moment in sober self-evaluation. The fact is, every Christian is saved by faith and not by works. If we were saved by works, then we'd come and say, well, look what I did. I did this and that, and man, aren't I incredible? We begin to elevate ourselves. Paul says, no, you can't do that. Because God has given to each man a measure of faith. So we're saved by faith and not by works. Furthermore, the faith that we have by God's design. In other words, would any of us be saved if God had not designed us to have a feature that's called faith? And so Paul declared that God has given every person a measure of faith. Therefore, those who actually do place their faith in Jesus Christ, we all stand upon the same spiritual foundation by faith. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul declared that no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other foundation can be laid. If you're going to stand upon a real foundation, then you must stand by faith on Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, according to Paul, is the only real foundation. Jesus is the foundation upon which every Christian stands, and they stand there by faith. Now, if we're all standing upon the same foundation, then it only stands to reason that we stand on equal ground. If we all stand upon the same foundation, then we're standing on equal ground. And so I ask this question, which one of us has the right to think more highly of themselves than anyone else around them? Which one of us is actually standing on higher ground so that we can look down on the people around us? Which one of us spiritually has the right to look down our nose at the person sitting next to us and think, I'm better than them? Hold your place here in Romans 12 and turn to James chapter 2. Because as we search the scriptures for some sign of spiritual superiority, we actually find the exact opposite modeled by the leaders of the first century church. For example, Peter didn't wear a special robe that set him apart from everybody else. A special kind of backward collar or something like that to suggest that, hey, look, I'm on this level, you're on this other level. Now, Peter revealed his heart on this matter when he declared in Acts 15 that the Holy Spirit made no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul himself opened this letter to the Romans by referring to the mutual faith that he shared with the Christians in Rome. Not a better faith. He didn't say that my faith is a little bit better because, well, I was born a Jew. My faith is a little bit better because look at the level of success I have within the church. No, he's saying our mutual faith. And so two of the greatest Christian leaders of all time consider themselves on equal ground, standing on the same foundation as every other Christian. James also weighed in on this subject regarding Christian haves and Christian have-nots. Look at James 2:1. It says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You see, when it comes to the various kinds of people in the church, one thing is true for every Christian. The wealthy and the poor both stand on the same foundation. The ex-convict and the goody-two-shoes both stand on the same foundation. The high school dropout and the valedictorian both stand on the same foundation. The pastor and the parishioner both stand on the same foundation. We stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, no Christian should think more highly of themselves than we ought to. And so thinking true thoughts about ourselves begins by first understanding that we all stand upon the same foundation. That doesn't mean that we're all going to serve in the same function, though. There are different functions in the church. But the first thing that we must understand is that one function is not more important than another function. And so as we enter into different roles within the church, different functions, which we're going to talk about here in a moment, one function does not make a Christian stand on a higher level than any other function. Why? Because we all stand on the same foundation. So if we're going to think true thoughts about ourselves, we must first understand that we all stand upon the same foundation. So don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, because you stand on that foundation by faith and not works. But the second thing that we must understand is that we've all been given a spiritual function. Here in our text, Paul pointed out that while we all stand on this spiritual foundation, we all don't share the same spiritual function. And we find this here in Romans 12, looking at verse 4. Paul writes, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." This word function, it speaks of an office or a position. It refers to a thing that should be done. And so Paul was teaching us that the church has one spiritual foundation, but many spiritual functions. In other words, the church has one Savior and many ways to serve Him. I love that. Because there's many different kinds of Christians. And with the different kinds of Christians that come into the church, the different kinds of people that God has designed, He's also given us different ways that we can serve Him. Now, if we're going to think true thoughts about ourselves, we must consider what this verse means to us personally. You see, if we take verse 4 here, and put it in positive terms, here's what Paul's actually saying. He's saying that though we have many members in one body, all the members have a different function. That's putting this verse in the positive form. We all have a different function. In other words, think about it like this. All Christians have the same foundation, and yet we fulfill different functions in the church. Therefore, we have a function to fulfill. Therefore, if you think that serving at church is somebody else's job, you're mistaken. You're not thinking true thoughts about yourself. If you're thinking that, well, other people should serve, but I shouldn't, you're not thinking true thoughts about yourself. Hold your place here in Romans 12 and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You see, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul was talking about the way in which the church should function like a body. And he's describing with some detail here the way in which every Christian has been called to fulfill their specific function. And in this way, the church can become a fully functioning body. Here in Ephesians 4, looking at verse 11, Paul writes, "And he himself," speaking of Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, whom the whole body, will be joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here's what Paul's saying here. Paul's showing us the way in which the church is supposed to function, like a body. And it begins when Jesus begins to raise up leaders who are gifted by the Holy Spirit to equip the church and teach the church. And as a result, the members of the church, the saints, begin to understand that they're standing on a firm foundation. And upon that firm foundation, they're no longer being carried about by every wind of doctrine. And as Christians begin to mature, they begin to fulfill their God-given function, resulting in church-wide edification. You see, when every member does its share, the church grows. Because true Christian love is being exercised. It's from the love of Christ that we begin to grow according to the leadership that God raises up. And as we grow, we discover what our role is in forming a fully functioning body. And so the question I ask is this: are you fulfilling your function? Or are you just a paralyzed part of this body? A part of the body that's not functioning. Are you doing your part to make sure that the love of God is being realized here by serving one another? If not, then you're not thinking true thoughts about yourself. Maybe you're thinking that, well, God can't use me. You don't know what a sinner I've been. You don't know how I've blown it. You don't even know what I continue to struggle with. Therefore, God can't use me. If that's what you're thinking, then you're not thinking true thoughts about yourself. Because if you're thinking that your inability is more powerful than God's ability, boy, you think a lot of your inability. You're not thinking true thoughts about yourself, and you're not thinking true thoughts about God either. Maybe you're thinking that God doesn't want to use you, and if so, you're not thinking true thoughts about yourself, because God has a function for every Christian. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have time to fulfill my function at church. If so, again, I have to insist that you're not thinking true thoughts about yourself. Consider the findings of a 2006 U.S. Department of Labor poll, which revealed that the average American enjoys 5 hours of leisure time every day. And the majority of this time, they show, is spent watching TV. Almost 3 hours of TV a day for the average American. Guys, listen. If you're thinking that your time is better spent watching television, but my team, the game is on. Oh, I got to see what's going on Dawson's Creek. Or One Tree Creek Hill, Dawson's whatever place, 90210. I got to know what's going on in this fictional family of these people that don't give a rip about me. If that's what you're thinking about yourself, that your time is better spent doing something like that, you're not thinking true thoughts about yourself. At the same time, I do understand that time might be an issue. I mean, there's lots of stuff to do. Maybe some of us work long hours or, you know, we have large families. But listen, still I would suggest it's not an excuse, because there's service-based ministries that are happening right now. There are people in the media department who are serving as they're listening to the study being taught. Servants who worked on the sound, ran the PowerPoint, and they were able to worship as they served. They were fulfilling a function so that we could all sit here and be blessed. And if you're saying, well, I don't have time outside of the service, then why don't you serve within the time of the service? There's one doing something right now. Maybe God would have you fulfill time and fulfill your function through being a greeter or an usher. There's all kinds of ways to be able to serve during the time of service. Well, this brings us to our third and final point. Because once we realize that we're all standing on the same foundation, that I shouldn't think more highly of myself than anybody else, therefore I ought to be a functioning member of this church, serving those around me, therefore I should enter into a way to fulfill my function. Well, which function is that? Which one? I mean, there's so many opportunities to serve here at the church. Well, we must begin to think true thoughts about ourselves in light of spiritual formation. What is spiritual formation? Well, let's talk a little bit about this, because the sad fact is many Christians today spend little to no time discovering and developing their spiritual gifts. The result? Well, it's widespread spiritual immaturity in the church. We don't know what our gifts are, and we certainly don't know how to use them. And we have no plan to change that fact. Well, in response to this issue, many seminaries and Bible schools and even churches have developed classes and courses under the banner called spiritual formation. Now, understand that at the basic level, spiritual formation is the process of being conformed into the image of Christ by the gracious working of the Holy Spirit. In other words, spiritual formation deals with the discovery and development of the spiritual gifts in the life of the Christian. Now, every Christian, I'm sure, should be thinking true thoughts about themselves in the light of spiritual formation. The problem, though, is found in the fact that many of the courses being offered, many of the classes that are being offered under the banner spiritual formation are misleading at best, and at worst, they're heretical. For example, many of the leaders in the spiritual formation movement are teaching people to take part in disciplines like contemplative spirituality, breath prayers, labyrinths, yoga, mantra meditations, centering prayers. All of these are unbiblical practices. Should be avoided by Christians who are serious about their spiritual formation. Oh, there's some spiritual formation going on in these courses, but I don't believe it's the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you want to become a mature Christian believer, then you must think true thoughts about your own spiritual formation. And in order to do this, you must understand what the Bible describes as the right path for discovering and developing our spiritual gifts. Thankfully, we find this information right here in our text. We find ourselves in Romans chapter 12, beginning again in verse 4, where Paul writes this. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. When it comes to thinking true thoughts about our spiritual formation, the first problem is found in the fact that many Christians are clueless when it comes to their spiritual gifts. We're even clueless about what the Bible says are spiritual gifts. Matter of fact, according to a Barna research poll, when asked about spiritual gifts, 31% of those polled listed characteristics like love, kindness, and listening, which aren't spiritual gifts at all. Listen, if we're going to think true thoughts about our spiritual formation, we must first discover what the gifts even are. And then we must discover which ones we possess. Here in verse 6, Paul referred to some of these gifts. And he did so by using the Greek word charisma. This word charisma, or what's translated gifts in our text, it's where we get our word charismatic from. And so in this context, these charismatic gifts Well, they refer to the extraordinary powers that distinguish certain Christians from others. Not that I'm more high than you are, not that I stand on a higher foundation, but I'm just gifted differently, therefore I'll be fulfilling a different function than you. Because the Holy Spirit's gifted me in a way that enables me to serve in this function, where God has gifted you in another way so that you can fulfill a different function, therefore we're a fully functioning body. Now, we do find a total of 19 spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Not all of them are in this text. But Paul listed seven of them here in our text. And in verse 6, he listed prophecy. In verse 7, he listed ministry and teaching. And in verse 8, he listed exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. So I want to spend a moment considering these seven spiritual gifts. The first one he lists is prophecy, found there in verse 6. This gift of prophecy is a divinely inspired discourse which declares the purposes of God. For example, if God tends to maybe give you the perfect scripture to encourage someone around you. Someone comes and says, oh, I'm struggling with this, or man, I don't know what to think about that. And all of a sudden, just the Holy Spirit gives you the perfect scripture. That could be a gift of prophecy. Using God's word to declare the purpose of God in some matter. It's possible that if you have a good understanding of God's word and you know how to apply it to different situations or whatnot, it's possible that you have a gift of prophecy. The next gift is the gift of ministry. This word ministry, it shares the same root as our word deacon. It refers to those who execute the commands of others. Just being a general servant, a person that comes and says, you know what? I'm just a general jack of all trades, and what can I do to help? We find an example of this in Acts when the first deacons were called together to meet the needs of the widows, which then in turn freed up the apostles to study and teach the word. You know, Peter had a heart to meet the needs of those widows who were debating about the daily distribution. But he also knew what he was called to do. He knew what his function was, which was to study and teach the word. And so they raised up ministers, servants, people who could go meet the needs of the church, the practical needs, so that the theological needs, the doctrinal needs, could also be met. But then there's the gift of teaching mentioned here. Teaching refers to the delivery of didactic discourses, and it's a gift that enables us to expound and explain the word, its meaning, and how to apply it. He lists exhortation. The gift of exhortation results in the support and comfort of those who are in need of, like, spiritual refreshment. It's just being able to have that right word of encouragement when somebody's struggling. Maybe you have a compassionate desire to ease the pain of those who are suffering. Then you can just encourage them with a word of exhortation. There's also giving. And while Paul is quite clear that every Christian is called to financially support the ministry, there are some that have a gift of giving, which, well, we find this when someone has as their number one passion to take whatever is theirs and just give it to those in need. There's also the gift of leadership, which is given to those who oversee the various ministries in the church, those who are managing the various ministries. Here in this church, we call them lead deacons. It's a spiritual ability to aid the rest of the deacons, the rest of the servants, by managing the tasks and making sure that everything is being done. Finally, Paul mentions the gift of mercy, which refers to someone who has a desire to go and take care of those who are sick and brokenhearted. There are more spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament, so I encourage you to learn what they all are. If you need help with that, then I would encourage you to go to our website, and under messages, you can go to the Ignite series, where we go through each gift and give you even a way to assess whether that gift is something you possess or not. You ought to spend time listening to those sermons online. And if you don't have access online, then you can order them here through our bookstore. But you need to know what your spiritual gifts are. so then you can begin to develop them. That way you can fulfill your spiritual function. As you discover your spiritual gifts, you can then move forward on this path of spiritual formation, not through contemplative spirituality, not through breath prayers, not through labyrinths, not through yoga or mantra meditations, these silly exercises that have been borrowed from Eastern mystics and inserted into the church through Christian terminology to deceive people, into going down a path that won't lead you anywhere but deceived. No, Paul puts it plainly right here in our text when he says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Don't go live in a cave and just meditate for the rest of your life about the gifts that you might be using in the church. Use them. It's that practical. It's that simple. Use them. Discover them and develop them. That is spiritual formation. With an understanding of the gifts that you've been given, Paul says, go for it. Now, if you would, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And as you do, I'd like to share a childhood memory, because I remember that Christmas morning when I ran to the tree and I found this present, and within the present was my very first skateboard. Oh, man, I was stoked. I can't even remember what else I got that Christmas. Didn't matter. All I knew is that as soon as I could get out of the living room, I was out on the streets on that skateboard, pushing that thing around, falling down, skinning my knee, getting back up and going for it again. I got the gift. I opened the gift. I saw the gift. I was stoked about the gift. I played with the gift. I instantly began to use the skateboard, which put me on this fast track to forming the skills that I needed to fully enjoy the gift. After a great deal of practice and pain, I was doing street tricks and skating vert ramps, and throughout all my youth, some of my best moments that I had were on a skateboard. Flying down a hill or catching some air or... oh, it was just a blast. I skated until I was 27 years old, until I got too old and fat. Now, what if I had approached that Christmas tree that Christmas morning and received that wrapped present and opened it up and, oh, a skateboard. Put it off to the side and never used it. If I wouldn't have jumped on that board and just began to form the skills needed to enjoy the gift, if I would have just left it in the living room, if it would have been thrown out with the rest of the Christmas garbage, I would have probably missed out on many of the best moments of my youth. I possibly would have ended up playing something stupid like football or baseball or something. Listen, you know what I'm talking about. You got that first football. You went outside and started learning how to play. You got that first baseball bat or glove. You went outside, started learning how to play. You got that first bike, and you started forming the skills that you needed so that you could enjoy the gift. And yet, how many of us come to the cross of Christ? And by faith, we stand on the same spiritual foundation. We enter into a relationship with Jesus. And as the Bible says, He sets the captives free. By faith, He sets us free from our sins, liberates us from our sinful nature. And then as the Scriptures say, and He gives gifts to men. That's right. When you came to Christ, and by faith stood on that spiritual foundation of Jesus, He gave you gifts. What'd you do with them? Though we're all standing on the same spiritual foundation by faith in Jesus Christ, some of us never entered into a life of spiritual formation because you took that gift that He gave you and you put it to the side. And it's just been sitting there ever since. And that's why you're not fulfilling your spiritual function. And that's why so much of the church is paralyzed today. Part of the body of Christ is paralyzed today. Because we'd rather spend that 3.6 hours a day watching television or doing something meaningless. Christian, listen, if you don't think that you need to spend time discovering and developing your spiritual gifts, then you aren't thinking true thoughts about yourself. And you're missing out on the best moments of your Christian life. Because you're not using the gifts that God has given you. Rather than missing out on God's gifts and the best moments of your life, we ought to follow the advice of Peter found here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 8. He says, above all. What does that mean? More important than anything else. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. What does that look like? Look at verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. From the love of Christ, overlook the sins of those around you. Quit grumbling about the errors and problems of the people that you meet here at the church. Well, I'm not going to serve them. Do you know what they do? Overlook all that. Cover those sins. Don't grumble about them. Be hospitable. And then take the gift that God has given you and minister that gift. Serve with that gift. Serve one another as good stewards. So many people are so interested in becoming good stewards of their money now that gas prices are crazy. We spend long hours with Quicken or QuickBooks or whatever we're using to figure out how to be good stewards of our money. And yet we're squandering our spiritual gifts away. Now between the two of them, only one is going to actually make it into heaven. And it's not going to be QuickBooks. It's not going to be your bank account. As we exercise our spiritual gifts, we're storing up treasure in heaven. And just consider for a moment. As God builds us that mansion with many rooms, what if He uses the materials from the treasure that you're storing up to build your room? How big is your room going to be? You going to be living in a little tiny room? I want the biggest room in the mansion. Because I don't think my spirit's going to lose any weight. You know, I'm hoping that I want to be a giant in heaven, you know, and be awesome. Listen, if you're not using your spiritual gifts to minister to one another, then you're not storing up treasure in heaven. Therefore, you are not being a good steward of the gift that has been given to you. Christian, if you're not sure where to start with all of this, if you're saying, yeah, Bungie, I know I'm standing on the spiritual foundation, but I know I'm not fulfilling my function because I don't even know what spiritual formation is, and it's time for you to sit down with some of the leaders in this church. Pull one of the lead deacons aside and just say, I need help. I need some direction. You better believe that we'll help to give you that direction, to point you into an area of service that might match the gift set that you have so that you can understand how to begin to serve God, to fulfill your function. So that you're not thinking more highly of yourself, that you can just roll into church on the Sundays that you feel like getting up and then ducking out as soon as possible and thinking, that's it, I'm doing the Christian thing. No, you're not. You're just attending church. We must get past this way of thinking that a Christian walk is nothing more than showing up on Sunday morning. We can check it off the list. That is not Christianity. You have to go to Luby's afterwards. Listen, when it comes to our life as a Christian, when it comes to seeking true spiritual maturity, we must start thinking true thoughts about ourselves. Therefore, we must understand that we're all positioned on equal ground. We can't look down our nose at the person sitting next to us. Well, do you know what they do? Yeah, I probably do. Because one of you guys has complained about them at some point in time, I'm sure. Do you know what they do? I know what they do. Thankfully, they're standing on the same foundation that we're standing on, by faith in Jesus Christ. I thank God that we have a Savior who overlooks those things as He cleans us up and as He changes us and He makes us into the Christians that we ought to be. Praise God that standing on the spiritual foundation is dependent upon how well I teach the Bible. Or how well I function as a Christian. Or how forgiving I am. Or I praise God for that. And so should you. As we see that we're standing on the same spiritual foundation, then we can look at each other eye to eye and say, hey, we're all struggling in this together. Let's serve one another and see if we can't edify the body so that we can overcome some of these things together. And then we can begin through spiritual formation to fulfilling our spiritual function so that the body will be edified and not paralyzed, so that the love of Christ can be realized. Christian, if you would just set your mind in this direction, then you'll begin to see Christ change your life because you started thinking true thoughts about yourself. Let's pray.